covenant or dispensational?
One day I'm covenant, one day I'm dispensational. That has nothing to do with that. It's just
a great program of God running through here. And now he speaks to the prophets. And here, you see, are what do you call this period of time? Until he speaks here.
That is called what? 400 silent years. You see where you are? That's not that God's not working, but God has nothing specially to say during those 400 years. From Malachi to not the birth of Jesus Christ. When did he begin to speak? When did he begin to speak? Jesus Christ. When he was... When he was 30 years old. And the Holy Spirit came upon him. And he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he began his ministry. And for 3 years, amazing thing, the Lord Jesus not only worked. He not only worked miracles and did good and trained men. And then eventually died and was raised from the dead and ascended unto heaven where the salvation finished forever. But he opened his mouth and spoke. Now that's what we're dealing with. Can you distinguish now? You see, you find this in the Gospels. You'll find this in the Gospels. What he did and what he said. What he said. What he taught.
Now that's my assignment for these opening minutes, to say something about the words of the Lord Jesus. I would like to turn you to a passage in the Old Testament. I think you navigators ought to be familiar with this. I hope you already are. It's the only time the word disciple is used in the Old Testament. How many of you know that verse? The only passage where a disciple is used in the Old Testament. And the amazing thing that came to me is it is a prophecy of Jesus Christ, where he said, I am a disciple. And before I go out to make disciples, I want you to know I am the great disciple. And I will now go out to make disciples because I am the disciple. How many know where you find that passage? That is a very wonderful thing. And it speaks pointedly about this, the word that God spake through his Son. If you haven't caught Hebrews 1, I've referred to it several times, but Hebrews 1, verse 1, of course, sets the stage for this. God, having spoken in time past unto the fathers through the prophets in various manners, in these last days God has spoken in a Son. Now here we see it prophetically portrayed. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 50. And I think this verse will wrap up for us in a very amazing way the teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. This verse 4 through 9 is one of the great messianic prophecies of the book of Isaiah. I will pick up only verse 4. And I want to just pull out one idea from it. Isaiah 50, verse 4. Follow as I read it. This is in terms of a prophetic, messianic prophecy, and of course the words are in the Messiah's mouth. He's talking, and this is what he says. The Lord Jehovah hath given me the tongue. Now there's where we are. You see, he's going to speak. And there's his tongue. The Lord Jehovah hath given me the tongue of a disciple. Now there's your word, disciple. It's translated in this version, Thou hast given me the tongue of them that are taught. That's a disciple. A disciple is a taught one. And Jesus Christ says prophetically, and it was fulfilled beautifully, when he came and having been baptized by the Holy Spirit, he went around and began to open his mouth and to speak. And this is the prophetic picture of it. The Lord Jehovah hath given me the tongue of the disciple, of them that are taught, that I may know how to sustain with words him that is weary. Now there is a beautiful picture of the teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus. Thou hast given me the tongue
of the taught ones, that I may know how to sustain with words him that is weary. Whatever the need is, the words of the Lord Jesus sustained and instructed and lifted, encouraged and met needs. And those who were weary, come unto me and I'll give you rest. And his words were this. Let's continue reading verse 4. That I may know how to sustain with words him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as a disciple. Now you see the whole process. What is a disciple? A disciple is one who's taught. And here's the thing put together. When Jesus Christ came here, here's what he says. As he stands to teach, where did he get his teaching? He said over and over again, my teaching is not, say it, is not of myself. What I hear, that I teach. That's the teaching of the Lord Jesus. So he says, thou hast opened my ear to hear as a disciple. So Jesus Christ says, I hear from God. And he gives me the word. He opens my ear every morning. And he gives me the word. And then what do? I take that word and I give it out. And I give, sustain with words him that is weary. That's a disciple. And Jesus Christ here, prophetically, says, I am the great disciple. I am a disciple of whom? Say it. I am a disciple of my Father, God. He teaches me. And then I take what he gives me and I give it to my disciples. And they take what I give them and give it to their disciples. To me, that's a very beautiful picture of what he's going to do. And that's what was done. Put down parallel to this, John 17:8. In that great prayer that he has before his Father, he says, Father, the words thou hast given me, I have given them. There's the teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus. What more can I say? When he opened his mouth, he was giving the words God gave him. And he gave to them. And he sustained the weary ones with his words. The words of the Lord Jesus. Who can comment on them? I would like to make a couple of comments. Now I hesitate. I'm not going to try to do all that we've done with these others. I'll start. And I cannot answer the first one. But let me just ask you this. Maybe you can think with me. And in the future study, maybe you can come up with something that I haven't seen yet. There's something here that must be deep and profound. But let me just raise the question. I don't want to put it in a mold, and I'm not going to insist that God operate according to my chart. Let me ask you. There was a need here, and God spoke. There was a need here, obviously. And there was a need here. Yeah, critical need here, and God spoke. Let me just ask you. When you get all of this, and I'm not talking about this. I'm not asking why did Jesus come. You see, he came primarily to provide redemption on the cross. But the question I want to ask is there any further need for a word from God? Suppose he had never opened his mouth. Would you be saved, yes or no? Sure. Your salvation is based on what?
This.
But now, was there any need for further teaching, words from God? There must have been. I'm lost. I don't know what it was. I'll make one little puny suggestion. I don't know. I wish I could see more clearly. I don't know. But may I suggest this for you? Hebrews 1:1, and I'll ask you, do you see any need for anything else? Suppose there was no word here, and then you jumped into the glorious epistles where so many of us live with great delight. What would be missing? I'm not prepared to give a dogmatic word. Let me suggest this. Maybe there's a need somehow to reach back and take all this teaching has been given so many different ways, so many different times, so many different forms. So much is going to be given in the future. Maybe there's some need for bringing it all together and summing it up. Could that be? You reckon? Could it be that what Hebrews means is that God, having spoken in time past in various portions and in various manners, in these last days has spoken, consummating, putting it together, summed up in these glorious words? Maybe there's a need for a final, consummating, authoritative word. And that thing will come to rest in a person. It must be personal. Not out there, but it's in the person. I am the truth. I'm not sure. I don't think I've even touched it. But that's the best I can do. And there must be something here. See, and he opened his mouth. And I want to show you as we move just simply and briefly into the content. Maybe that's what it is. I wonder if any of you have any idea. Do you see anything else here? Why? Now, I won't be just... Man, it's wonderful if I'm not going to press it into a chart. I'm not going to force it into my form. Do you see any other thing it might be? Why was there need for a further word? We have so much. Well, now, how would that apply to the need for a further word? Faith cometh by hearing. You see, that applies even to Abraham. His faith was responding. I mean, several have asked, what did he believe? He believed this. What did David believe? David believed everything he had. What do I believe? I believe everything. So faith generally comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God.
What? Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. 16.
Ah, that's a good possibility. Yeah, except you'd get something down here in his life. You'd see him operating. You'd see his good. But that's a good word, John 1. The law was given by Moses. Grace and real truth, reality, came by Jesus Christ.
Yeah. What's the brawl that man would be without excuse before God? The very final way.
Would he be without excuse, really, if Jesus had not opened his mouth?
He would have been.
Man would? In what sense?
God spoke.
Well, God spoke here. That law, man, that kills him. He's without excuse under this Mosaic law. Man, that slays him. And all the world is guilty before God just because of that. Well, let's don't.
It seems, since Jesus was kind of a living application of what God was trying to do in the past, and it seems like you can't really separate that from verbal communication to really understanding what God was doing. Plus, seeing Jesus stand against a religious system or the theocracy at that time, and then we're at a pivotal point where man is going to be, you know, scattered and separated and so forth. It just seems that there's kind of a link somehow between God dealing with a nation and God going to be dealing with people within a nation, and Jesus kind of hangs in the middle there in terms of the theocracy and now, you know, dealing within the system. And he kind of gave us a balance for me. How can I apply the old and the new? He kind of stands as that link to me as I evaluate.
Well, I think there's no question. And as I turn to the content, let's leave. I don't know. Your ideas are good. I don't know. There must be something very wonderful here. But I know when we turn to the content, this is what you're going to see. Let's turn just to say a word about what did he talk about. Content of it is something like this. Now let me give you two ideas. Turn with me to Matthew 5:17, that clear word that he himself gave in this opening discourse, not chronologically necessarily, but in the order of as it stands in the Bible. The first word that he gave extensively, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. In Matthew 5:17, he gives us some word about what he's going to do as he speaks. Matthew 5:17, think not that I came to destroy the law, what God said through Moses, the prophets, what God said through Isaiah, through Malachi. I didn't come to destroy it. I came to do what? And my teaching will do what? Say it. Now give me a synonym for fulfill.
Complete.
Consummate.
Make obedience possible.
Now, then you see, I'm afraid you moved down here. You're just talking about his teaching. It is, I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it, to complete it. Would this be good hermeneutics, good exegesis? I came to fill it full. Yes or no? Fill it full. Fulfill it. You say he came to complete it. Now fulfillment, he fulfilled all the prophecies. He fulfilled all the types. And the sacrificial system, he is the fulfillment of it. But I wonder if we could say, because that's what he does in the next verses. Look, God spoke here. I want to bring it to full. God spoke here. I want to fill it full. God spoke about this. I want to fill it. Bring it up here. God spoke about this, adultery. I want to fill it full. Could it be? Maybe. I came not to destroy, I came to complete it. That's what he does. Let me give you that as a possible hypothetical thesis. That the teaching of the Lord Jesus, he reaches back here in some real sense, and he takes the law and the prophets, and he fills it to completion. He raises it up and fills it full. I'm not sure of that, but there's some sense in through the Sermon on the Mount. He's got to correct misunderstandings of the past. He's dealing with the law. You say, it was said that thou shalt not steal, but I say unto you. Thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you. Watch it, Phil, for thou shalt not be angry. Thou shalt not say, oh. See, raise it full. Maybe. In some sense, the teaching of the Lord Jesus generally goes back into the old teaching of the past and just clarifies it and raises it up to a new height. That's great. My second thesis, I like to suggest this. I got this originally from Bernard's Progress of Doctrine. And when I saw it in Bernard's Progress of Doctrine, I've never seen it anywhere else. That doesn't mean it's not there. It simply means I have not read any other book but Bernard's Progress of Doctrine. But I'd like to set it before you as a thesis. Do you know what Bernard says about the teaching of the Lord Jesus? Here's what he says. Not only does this teaching reach back and clarify and fulfill all the past, but you know what it does about the future? Man, when I first saw this, and I began to check it out a little bit, and I began to say, well, sure enough. Here's what Bernard says. He says, when you go through the teaching of the Lord Jesus, and you watch it, you would never expect it. The way he taught, he just seemed to be so casual, and he just taught when the needs arose, and when there was some problem, he'd teach. He didn't teach even in an informal training institute like this. He just taught out there in life. So Bernard says, you would not expect this. But Bernard says, this is what you find. He said, I can prove it, but I will not do it in my book. Here's what he says. Every truth that is given in all the epistles, including Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, all of them. Every truth given in the epistles is given by the Lord Jesus in some seed truth. Put that down for your thinking. If that's true, you're going to see something of the wonder of the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Let me go over that again.
And I'll give you just one illustration.
Give me any teaching that is given in the epistles. Justification by faith.
Give me Romans 6 through 8, that great doctrine of sanctification that has caused men to stretch their minds and their hearts to get to the bottom of it. That great teaching, all the teachings of the epistles, all of them are given by the Lord Jesus in some little seed truth. You see what that says? The Lord Jesus gives then in his teaching. Everything is going to be expounded in the future. Let me give you just one little illustration. You've heard this. He said, those who sin are bond slaves of sin. But if the Son shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. Give me some epistle in the New Testament whose theme is freedom in Christ. The book of Galatians. And there's the seed. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And Galatians expounds it. Let me give you another one that came to me. I keep referring to Philippians. That's where I'm reading. But I was reading one day recently, Philippians 1:12. For I would have you know, brethren, that the things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. And then he expounds in the next word how it happened. That they heard all over the praetor, all over the guard of the Caesar's household, how I was in prison for Christ. And many others heard, and all the brethren were stirred up. My being in prison has fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Listen to the seed. The Lord Jesus said one day in Luke 21, you're going to be thrown into persecution. And they're going to say all kind of bad things about you. And they're going to do all kind of things about you. Listen to the seed. It shall turn out for a witness. How do you like that? That's the seed for that great truth of Philippians 1. That everything that happens to a committed child of God will work out not only to your good, but the furtherance of the gospel. It shall turn out for a witness. Luke 21, I'm not sure the verse, somewhere 13, right? Luke 21, verse 13, it shall turn out for a witness. Now that's Bernard's thesis. I've never tried to prove it, but I'll tell you, even if he does some of this, then you see what you have, and with this, I think I'll have to close. You see what you have?
I wish I had put this on my chart. My chart looks something like this. God's doing all these things.
But the greatest thing God has ever done is what? And the foundation of it all is Jesus Christ. If what I've just suggested is true, then you have this as to his teaching.
You have some wonderful teaching back here.
Do you know where his teaching is?
Man, it's way up here. It includes all the past.
And what about these great things that we're going to look at in the epistles?
Excuse me. All these great things in the epistles. Why, if that's true, everything that Paul expounds here, Jesus gave in seed.
You know what that means?
Well, man, he includes all that.
Not only in the works of God, but also in the words of God. He, say it with me, he is preeminent. I think that's true. The teachings of the Lord Jesus, the words that he spoke, are fantastic. Some call them miracles of words. It could be that he takes all the past and completes it. He takes all the future and gives you the introductory seed. And as somebody's already suggested, Jesus Christ stands at the great pivotal point, tying the past and the future together. And we bow before him. And here's another thing that indicates it. Of course, there are four records of this in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's true about this. Only time God has done it in his whole record. Once in the Old Testament, he gives you two records of one section. I still don't know why.
But here, I think I know why. He goes back and gives me four, underscores it four times, that you be sure to see him and be sure to hear the Father say, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." That's the teaching of the Lord Jesus. What's his method? Who needs to say anything about the method? It is the incarnate God who is personally showing truth and then speaking it. He's not only speaking through a man now, he is speaking in his own Son. The incarnate Son of God. And it's God, when he opens his mouth, it's God talking. And yet it's demonstrated, it's personal, it's wrapped up in a person. And when they saw him, they saw God. And when they heard him, they heard God. Response, come unto me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Be my disciple as I am his disciple. All right, that's an inadequate view of the teaching of the Lord Jesus. What I'd like to do is to take our break now, because when I get into the epistles, I ain't going to stop. Does that suit you? Any question, just a second. Any comment? I would love any further comment. If you see something, it could be added. You have any question or comment on the teaching of the Lord Jesus? If not, let's take a couple of minutes break now, and then we'll come back and turn to our last step, and that's the epistles. That is, doesn't end God's working. It ends, completes God's infallible record of what he's done up to the book of Acts. It has completing, of course, what God has said. And as I understand Scripture, he will not speak like this anymore. This is his final word given in the epistles. God speaks finally in the epistles. All right, let's look at them. Here's where it comes on our chart. Here's scene three. Messiah comes. Now watch this carefully. Scene three, Messiah comes. He dies. He's raised from the dead. He ascends unto heaven. Scene three is drawn to an end. And there's that radical change. And God, having completed salvation, now wants to change his operation and proclaim it to all the earth. So you move into scene four with a new channel, which is the, say it, church. This is, of course, set aside. You've got a new channel. Now that's where we live. And to this new channel, God sent forth what? Say it. The Holy Spirit. And Pentecost took place, and God sent forth his Spirit. Really, it says Jesus Christ sent forth the Spirit. And there was a body of believers called a church. Now here is a body of believers, church, mature, church at Antioch, for example. Now the question comes, very critically, why do you need anything else? Why do you need the epistles? I do think, and I ask your undivided attention to this, I have a deep burden, deep concern here, and I think you ought to be concerned. I've gotten some light on some of these matters from approaching Scripture like this. It might not be true light, but I'll share it with you. Now let me raise the question for you. The question is, why do you have anything else? Do you realize what these people were like? Here's what they were like. These people had heard the pure, unadulterated gospel preached in power, like unto which maybe some of us have never heard. And they believed that gospel. These people were saved. And not one of them had any lack of assurance. Do you realize lack of assurance is a modern invention of American Christendom? There is no such thing in the New Testament. Now, I'm glad I'm leaving, so I won't have to argue that with you. That is as ridiculous as saying, and I come to you, I ask you, are you married? And you say, well, I'm not sure. That is absolutely ridiculous. When you hear about the salvation that God has and Jesus Christ risen from the dead and a risen Savior and the gospel preached in power, and here comes a man received, and you say, are you, man, do you read the book of Acts? You, well, I'm not sure. Peter, I'm not sure I'm saved here. Unheard of. We invented it in modern America in the slop, excuse me. And the awful fuzzy way we preach the gospel. I talk like I know how to do it. I'm trying to get you a clear picture of what these people are like. They've heard the gospel clearly. And they have met the living God in a salvation that meant everything to them. And they knew they were saved, so much so they were ready to die for it. And I want to tell you, they knew the unity of the body, so much so that they didn't even count their things their own. They shared it almost as one. Were they filled with the Spirit? Yes or no? Just answer me. Were they filled with the Spirit? Yeah. Did they have the gifts of the Spirit, including tongues? Yeah. Were they witnessing? Yes or no? Witnessing with great power. People getting saved. Now, you tell me, friend, if you found a church that was like that, what do you think they need? Say it with me. They don't need anything. Now, be honest with me. They don't need anything. Keep going, brother. And let's have some more like it. Now, I don't want to be facetious, but this is a very critical problem in our day. And I'm afraid when I get hung up, that's the reason I was determined not to take a break. So if I'm not through at 12 o'clock, you all just move on out and I'll keep going. This, my friend, is to me one of the most critical problems you all are facing. We all are facing. May I share with you the concern of my heart? There are two groups of evangelicals today who practically say there is no need for the epistles. For all practical purposes, God has said enough. When you get through here or here, we don't need these. For all practical purposes, they take their scissors and cut them out of the Bible. I will simply indicate these and just set the stage for what I want to say about the epistles. The first group is Orthodox denominations like my own who are not neo-Orthodox. They're committed to conservative theology. But they're Orthodox and they preach the gospel. And that used to bother me sometimes when I remember one of them. And I'd watched my own pastor, trying not to be a Pharisee, hypocritical. I wanted to learn. He'd talk about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He'd talk about Christ dying on the cross. He'd talk about you have to be born again. He, in that sense, preached the gospel. But there seemed to be something missing. And as I began to watch, it dawned on me one day, he not once ever preached a message from the epistles. And I'm not just talking about running, get a text and pulling out. I'm talking about the general truth. I am convinced now, and I think it's possible for, and somebody asked, does an individual's personal experience recapitulate the whole program? And I think it does. And as I analyzed it, here's what my denomination is standing. Now, they're in that bind of slipping away from their conservative doctrine to something else. That's another issue. But here's what I see. They have come this far, and they have stopped. And we don't need the epistles. Get people saved. Yeah. All right, you get somebody else saved. What's wrong with that, you navigators? Honestly, what's wrong with that? I mean, what more do you need to get them saved? Well, sure, that's it. Saved to follow Jesus. All right. Yeah. Now, there's the first one. I'll tell you, that's a burden on my heart. My burden for my people, my denomination, is not only this split which is coming in the next few months, which is a theological split. My deep concern is this, that they've come this far, and that's as far as they go. Let me indicate the next group who have no purpose for the epistles, and you know who they are. Look up here, and if you don't see it, there are some who say that is not enough. You not only have to go this far, you also have to go this far. Look, you have to have this and this. Now you're dealing with what? Pentecostal. Do you realize what that means in the overall program of God? Does that make sense? You go through the book of Acts and that's exactly what you'll have. Sure. And I want to tell you, I am convinced that one reason this is coming so as a wildfire. I mean, it's sweeping. I'm not evaluating it. I'm just talking about its movement. It's moving like fire. Why? Because the grass has been dry. Why has it been dry? I took them this far and no further. Pentecostal position, not theology. Just here. You have to have this and this. Are you saying? Sure. That's great. But you need to be filled with the Spirit. And that's all you need. And those have no use for the epistles. Several of you have told me, touching people. Somebody said it at breakfast. Some person met him. He's had this great experience, and I don't question the reality of many of them that I've had touch with. Great experience. And everything comes alive. And I was in dead thing, and I knew I said, but nothing real, and all of a sudden it becomes alive. And this person said to the one who's talking to me, he said, well, let's have some Bible study. I don't need Bible study. I've got the Holy Spirit. Now, friends, you ought to understand some of this. I'm not saying my analysis is the last word. I'm simply saying it has surely helped me to understand some of these things. And I want to get all of you navigators in a corner before you leave, and I might not even let you leave. Do you know what the need of the epistles is? Just to have Bible study? Listen, you can have Bible study in the Old Testament. What's the need? Really, for a man, and I'll talk to these, see, this is, I'm the theorist, I'm up in the ivory tower. But I talked to a Pentecostal, well, these people were filled with the Spirit, they had the gifts of the Spirit, they were witnessing in power. Why the epistles? Because there is a critical need. And though my denomination, and maybe the Pentecostal, with a sincere motive, says there is no need, God saw a very critical need, and he met it in the epistles. Now, what is that need? What would you tell? Oh, you say it needs more Bible, it needs to grow. That's not exactly what I read in the epistles. I read 1 Peter 3, it says, grow in grace. I read some. Now, don't misunderstand me. If I'm just saying it another way, well, scrap it. What is the need here? Yeah. Yeah, that's Must go deeper than that. They got along with each other back there in the Old Testament. When David said, "Oh, how good and how blessed it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." There's no question that's going to come out. But I want to get it down to the basic root. Yeah. What needs correcting? Man, I know Jesus. And you talk about oneness, how to get along with each other. Boy, you read the opening three chapters of Acts, they really got along with each other. There was oneness and they shared everything. See, well, yeah, there's a oneness there that you very rarely seen since. And they had the Holy Spirit, they had the gifts of the Spirit. And they were witnessing in great power. What more do they need? Generally, you see, if this need, whatever it is not met, the great purpose of scene four, reaching the world, will not be accomplished. It's that critical. And God sees it. And He answers it in the epistles. Yeah, Bruce? It really does.
So it's an example?
It really is. I'll tell you, this is so, close to my own heart, because in God's mercy, after I was saved, God picked me up in His loving kindness. That's what you do. And again, I'll say it once more. Praise God for the ministry God has given you. See, this is I think one reason God raised up the navigators is because the church is not doing it. It's very close to me because right after I was saved in His loving kindness the next week, He got me in. I won't go into the details of how He did it. In loving kindness, He got me into the epistles. I don't mean just having a little Bible study and charting the book of Romans. I mean in the great truth of the epistles. And I'll tell you, if a man who's saved and who's filled with the Spirit, and my heart goes out to these charismatic people, if they don't get into this, it's not going to last. Now let me see if I can wrap it up quickly. Here's my understanding of this awful need.
Let me draw it this way. And I know it was my experience, and I think it's the experience of every believer, filled with the Spirit, has everything. Now watch. Let me draw him this way. This is you after dinner.
All right, now watch. Forget the artwork. That's you. Before he was saved, he was dead. And for me, it happened so clearly. June 25th, between my third and fourth years at the university, my brother came to me and said, "Buck, are you saved?" Well, I said, "Tim, I think so." Didn't have any idea what he was. And he said, and he gave me one verse, "All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And he said, "Buck, just as you and I were born into this family of mom and dad, you have to be born into God's family." And he said, "Buck, let's pray." And we knelt down and he prayed. I don't remember what he prayed. But I know for the first time, this religious, righteous guy knew he was a sinner. And I said, "Lord, save me. Help me to tell others about you." That's all I said. Something happened. I got up from my knees. I've never had any doubt till this day. God saved me. I got up and I started whistling. I couldn't talk, but everybody who knew me, I couldn't talk, I just whistled. But I'd always whistle certain kind of songs. Now I was whistling. Nobody told me I had to. I was just whistling hymns of praise. Everybody knew. My sister said, "I didn't know what happened, but I knew you'd changed." Think I was saying? Well, it doesn't matter whether you think. I know God met me. Now here's the problem.
God had given me His salvation.
Now here's the problem. what happened to me? What is that? What is it? What is it? What happened to me? Yeah, born again. Is that all? Put this down. Nobody, but nobody, can live this life who does not understand what it is. Any more than you can drive your car if you don't understand what it is. If you were an Indian down in the middle of the jungle and an airplane landed and they deserted it and this wild Indian who'd never seen one came out upon it, do you think he could ever get it in the air? He's never seen it fly. Doesn't know what it is. So he thinks it's another kind of a tent. So he begins to live in it. You get the picture? I want to tell you, chew this for the next 5 years. You must. Deserted it, and this wild Indian who'd never seen one came out upon it. Do you think he could ever get it in the air? He's never seen it fly. Doesn't know what it is. So he thinks it's another kind of a tent. So he begins to live in it. You get the picture? I want to tell you, chew this for the next 5 years. You must understand what has happened to you. Nobody understands it. That's the reason, my friend, God has blessed your ministry of what you used to call follow-up. If somebody doesn't follow him up and by the epistles of God explain to him what happened, you know what he'll do? Without exception. The only thing he can do. Look, out of his own mind, he will draw his own conclusions as to what happened. And you know how many times he'll miss it? Every time. You say, I'm saved. That's not what happened to you. You say, I was born again. That's not what happened to you. I feel that deeply, and I got to move on. But I see it. And they go out there, and that's what God's doing through you. Don't ever lose it. And if this helps you to maybe to clarify and go deeper with it, God be praised. But listen, if somebody doesn't give him God's explanation of what happened, he'll never make it to maturity. No way. Because there's no way for him to understand what happened to him. Does he need anything else? Some new thing? No. He needs what? To understand what has happened. Not only that, but this is what I think Bruce was touching on. He not only needs to... Man, I didn't have the slightest idea. Man, I said, I'm saved. I'm born again. You know what? If you press me in a corner, tell me what happened. Well, I'll tell you what happened. God came down and he put something new right down in here. And man, you know, I'm a Christian now. And I got a new life. And I go out here and I'm going to be... And you know what happened? I'll never forget. I walked out of there and I walked out on the street to give my testimony. And I want to tell you, I went back to the one who led me to the Lord. And I tell you, I said, Tim, what's wrong with me? Man, all I saw when I was out there is this reeking self and this... There's not a believer who's ever critically, clearly met Jesus Christ who doesn't have, at that moment... If he's pressed to it to explain it, we'll have an erroneous explanation of his experience. No way. Unless he's been taught before, I'm making it absolute. The second thing that he needs desperately is this. I need to know what this is. If I don't know what it is, I don't even know it's an airplane. I just think it's a house. I'll never put it in the air. I need to know that this is an airplane and it's made to fly. It's got a motor in it. See? Second thing I need to know is what? I need to know how to take this life and, say it, Bruce, I need to what? Work it out in every area of my life. And you know how you'll, if I don't have God's way of working it out, you know what I'll do? Here's what I'll do.
I'll come up here and I'll look down here. Oh, I don't think
Christian ought to do that. I think Christian ought to do this. And every man will do what? That which is right in his own eyes as a believer. He needs desperately God's explanation and God's outworking in every area of life, of this new life which he has. I think that's critical. Especially when you face these Pentecostal, the charismatic movement. I want to tell you, I don't think you can write it all off as a work of the devil. But I'll tell you, these poor, needy ones whom God, if it's to where it's real, God has touched them. And do you know what they, how they explain it? They will give their own explanation. I'm filled with the Spirit, and that's all I need, thank you. And that is a lie from God. Excuse me. That is a lie in the light of what God says. Excuse me, I feel this too intently. That's the need. Man, I hope you all go on. And I hope you don't let this thing degenerate into just a little technique and a method. Stay with it. And maybe God will make this, help you to make it a little clearer. All right. Any question, comment on this? Leave a newborn infant to that, to himself. Yeah, he says he's got saved, and that's all he needs. He's saved, got a Savior, yes. But Jesus says, you need more, and I will give you more. I will tell you what happened, and I will tell you how to work it out. And that's the epistles. All right, any question? All right, let's turn to the content of the epistles. That's the need, as I understand it. Perhaps I've overstated it.
But I think in our day, it's one of the great critical needs in the body of Christ. All right. Now, I will have to say as a corrective, any group of people who live only in the epistles, without the gospel records of a living Savior who died, without all of this, I'll tell you, I don't think there's much choice. See, what I'm pleading for you is the whole counsel of God as progressively revealed. And this is the last word. All right, let's turn to the epistles.
God sees this need. Yeah, you've been saved. You've been filled with the Spirit. You've got the gifts. Yeah, well, what do you need now? Ah, God says, here's what you need.
You know what his explanation is? Oh man, this is great. You know what God's explanation is? What happened to me? Every man's explanation is probably something like this.
Something's happened, I've been born again, I have a new life, and if you ask me that day, June 25th, Buck, what happened? Man, I've got a new life, I've been born again.
And if you press me, I will get the idea that that life is in me. Will you think on that? I will come to this conclusion.
Now look, something changed. This life is in me.
Is it in me? Is it? Is it? All right, is it? Now when I say, let me make my question clear, and this is what you mean when you say this life is in me, what that means is, I've got in me now all that I will ever need. Now I want to tell you, as I read the epistles, that's rather heretical. Finish this verse with me from one of the epistles. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in me. Say it with me all together. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son.
No believer would ever guess that. No believer would ever subjectively feel that. But every believer will conclude it if you don't get to him, that this life is somehow in me. I've been born again, and I'll get up. Testimony of Billy Sunday, when he was a professional baseball player, they tell me, and man, he had a fiery temper, and they, I don't remember whether he was a pitcher or what, but he'd get made blast away, and boy, he got saved. And boy, he said, it's all over now. I've got everything I need. And boy, the next day he went to the ballpark, and boy, he got as mad as, and boy, it about killed him. Why? Because he thought this life was here. The record is this, that this life, say once more, is where? In His Son. Don't let this disturb you, does it? It is not even in this book. It is in His Son. The seed of that is given in John 15 when Jesus Christ said, what? I am the vine. And the life is in me. And the branch cannot do anything. See? There's the great seed of all the teaching of the epistles on personal living. Excuse me, I've got to quit. What's the word of the epistles? The word is not, it's not in me. It's in Him. Listen to these verses. They're so familiar. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are, say it, in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for ye as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain, what? In the Lord. Finish this verse, Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord, and in the strength of His might. And that runs through all the epistles. I can take any doctrine taught in the epistles, including justification, sanctification, glorification, your work, your service, your marriage, your dealing with your children. I can get a verse that all of it says, listen, this is to be done, what? In Christ Jesus. You know what that means? It means this. Now, I can't go into this, not that I don't have, only that I don't have time. I don't fully understand it in a way that I can communicate it. But I'll tell you what it says. The great truth of the epistles as to what happened to me, He did not plan it in me. He said, it's all in Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:10, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in Him I am complete. But wonder of wonders, here's the teaching of the epistles. And this happened the day I received Christ. Whatever this means, and it's sent, given to you in John 15 in seed simple form, as a branch is joined to the vine. That day, I was united to Jesus Christ, so related to Jesus Christ, so that the New Testament epistles say all the way through that He is in me and I am in Him. What does that mean? That means an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's all in Him, and I have the right as well as the responsibility to draw from Him every moment what I need. It is not here. It's in Him. But I am related to Him so that I can go right up to Him boldly by faith and say, Lord Jesus, I take from You this, and I'm going to take this, just like the branch does from the vine. That's the great explanation of God. However you want to interpret it or explain it to others, that is the truth. Let me give you an illustration before I leave it. Maybe some of you know, some of you don't. I live on the campus at Columbia Bible College. Several of the faculty have homes right on the campus. And so, I mean, one purpose of it is so we can have students in the home. And it's a great joy to have them up, fellowship. We had a student several years ago who was quite outgoing. He would come up to the house, you know, anytime he wanted to. I mean, he'd just come up and see it, and it was great. And then he got to where he'd come up and go in the kitchen, refrigerator, and help himself. And
Then he got to the place where we had the keys of the car, you know, hanging on the little rack there in the kitchen. He'd come up and get the keys of the car and take it. And then it got so that even after we'd gone to bed and lights were out, he would come up and bring his roommate and eat anything in the refrigerator. The last straw was he went down to the bookstore and started charging his books to me. You know what happened to that student? He graduated with honors. Because it was my son. Oh, you say, oh. What are you laughing? What's so... Now listen, I hope you get the point. Now listen, to me, an eloquent illustration. One of my sons was actually living in the dormitory. And so, in reality, because of his relationship to me, everything he needed, if he didn't get enough food in the dining room, anything he needed, money-wise, car-wise, anything, he knew. Where was it? In his pocket? No. Where was it? It was in his old dad. But I want to tell you, as long as he stayed down there in the dormitory, he didn't have it. But he said, man, it's up there in the refrigerator. Come on, let's go get it. And so he'd go get it. Do you realize that's exactly what God tells believers? I don't care if you're filled with the Spirit. I don't care if you've spoken in 10 tongues. Listen, I'm not joking. You never have anything in yourself. It is in Jesus Christ. And you have a right as a child of God, joined to Jesus Christ, to walk right in there and take help yourself. That's what the epistles teach. Check it out. See? And that's what God has given you, the great privilege of leading a man into this the moment after he's born. Don't ever lose it. Yeah. Right.
Is that not right?
That's right. But he has to know that, and he has to know that it's up there and not down here. I was talking to a couple of friends of ours from Denver last night. They've been through some awful times, and as we sat over the food, it was just deep sharing. And so many Christians get a little happy little idea that everything's all got everything in Jesus, and then they run out, and then all these things come raging up. And they don't realize that they've got to run up to the house and learn how to take everything from Jesus Christ. The other side of the epistles is this. That's the great teaching of justification. See, in Christ you're justified. In Christ you're sanctified. In Christ, and every doctrine, including justification, is grounded on the fact that you are in Christ and Christ in you. Yes.
The great frustration that comes from preaching this and our hearing this but not knowing how to apply it.
Right.
You want to give us the answer?
I don't understand what you mean. How to apply it. The first step would be how to understand it. And there have been some, I'm not saying, there have been some people who emphasize the epistles to the exclusion of everything else. You get some all kind of teachings out there, and some react against that. I don't buy that. So the big problem is to understand what is this teaching. It is not that you need something new. The epistles constantly, it's this. They never say, and this is the answer to the... They never say, you need some new experience that you don't have. They always say, look back here. Did you know? Don't you know this? That when you came to Jesus Christ, this is what happened. Know ye not? See? Now, I can't answer your question of how to apply it. I think the first question is how to understand it. And then, by faith, I enter into it. Now, if you mean how to apply it to somebody else, that's... Another question yet. Well, let me just touch the other side and then we'll have to bid you adieu. The other side, of course, is how to work this out. I don't have the slightest idea. The day after I was saved, I didn't know anything. Nobody ever told me what to do. I was so too bashful I couldn't date anybody. I mean, I was too scared to ask a girl for a date. But I did have a little friend around the corner. And I didn't know how to act with a girl. How do you act? What do you do? I don't talk about what you do on a date. I'm just talking about the whole relationship between a man and a woman. Well, I'm a Christian now. Well, I don't see anything wrong in premarital sex. Then you see the epistles come and say, how do you work this out? How do you work it out in your family? How do you work it? How do you work it out in the church? How do you work it out in your business? How do you work it out? See, all these areas. How do you work it out in the world? How do you work it out in your witness? How do you work it out in the pastorate? How do you work it out in... That's what the epistles tell you. How to take this life which now is in me in Christ. How to work it out in practical life. I would never guess it. The pattern that God has for husbands and wives, no believer would ever guess it. God says, this is what I have. See, that's the epistles. Very, very wonderful. I wish we had time to go through and show you the curriculum from Romans right through Jude. You don't start contending with the faith. That's Jude. Where do you start the curriculum? You start in three R's. What are they? Justification. That's where Romans begins. Your basic. What you need to understand, Corinthians, Galatians, basic. Then moving on to some other things, and then your pastoral things, and then on into the general things, real, and then finally, contend for the faith, beautiful curriculum of instruction. That's the epistles. All right, a closing word. What's the method God uses here? May I remind you, this is not Paul. This is whom? This is God speaking. This is not Pauline theology. This is God's Word. Just as much as somebody I was working with yesterday afternoon had a Bible, you know, the old red letter edition of the Bible. We were discussing some of these things and had all the words of Jesus in the Gospels in red letters. You know what they had? Ought to have all the epistles? They ought to have the whole epistles in red letters. Why? Just as much the Word of God is what Jesus said. But it's a new method. What's the method of the epistles? Here it is. I won't take time to turn to it. Let me just give it to you in brief. Paul wants to instruct these believers as to what they should believe about the resurrection from the dead. For there were some at Corinth who did not believe because they had picked it out of their own mind. I just don't think there'll be a resurrection of the body. And I'm a Christian. You know what Paul said? 1 Corinthians, what's the method? If it had been a prophet, what would he have said? Thus saith the Lord, there will be a resurrection, period. Right? Is that the way you navigators operate? If any of you navigators do that, you have departed from your original charter. Because I was there when it was written. See, you do the way Paul did it. That's the way he did it. If Christ did not die, rise from the dead, then there is no resurrection. And if there is no resurrection, then there is no salvation. And if there is no salvation, then you're lost. And if you're lost, you're going to hell. What is that? Why doesn't he just say, God says there will be a... Why does he go through all that? And then he wants to show them in Philippians 3, Pharisaical working by works, that's no good. You know what he does it? He says, listen, you know, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and I did everything in the workbook. And I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and I did this, and I did this. And if any man could have ever gotten saved by works, I was it.
But one day I found Christ and counted this all lost. Why does he give that which is a what? Testimony. Why does he do it? Because he is doing what? Why does he share his experience? Why does he reason with them? Why does he go back into the old scripture and say, to prove justification, why didn't he say, thus saith the Lord? He goes back in, gets to David, and gets to Abraham. Why? He is what? Doing exactly what God has called you to do and what you'll go back to do in about 30 minutes. What is he doing? He is, say it, making disciples. Not making Christians. He is taking those who are believers and building them up. What's the best method to do it? Preaching? No, it is what? Teaching. And these epistles, in a written form, are teaching at its best. And that's where you've gotten your charter. And this is that to which God has called you, is to teach what these Christians need to grow to maturity. Then the Great Commission will be accomplished, and not until God works this in the church. They'll never move out of the corner of Vine and something else. All right. Anybody have a... Our time is practically gone. Any question? Yes?
Was Revelation considered necessary?
Because I'm short of time. Yeah. But really, it's a different kind of an epistle. And it looks forward to, for the basic, it's a word about the scene five. So as soon as you get this done, realize that the next step is we're going to have a glorious, going to be hard times, judgment, tribulation. Then Jesus will come, set up the millennium. We'll be in five, scene five. Then the story will be over. And all the people said, amen. Shall we bow together now in prayer? Father, we do thank Thee again for these days together, sitting at Thy feet. Thou hast not called any one of us to lord it over another. Thou art our Lord, and each one of us will stand or fall before Thee. It's been good to sit together at Thy feet, and also to fellowship one with another. How good it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Father, we thank Thee again. We understand so little. We see so darkly. But we thank Thee again for this marvelous book, for Thy dear Son, for all that Thou hast done, for all that Thou hast said. How rich we are. Guard us from neglecting so great a salvation. Now, Father, I would commit to Thee in a special way these whom Thou hast called to this particular ministry. Lord, as they go now, keep them from all evil. Thou art their keeper as they travel and then as they get into the ministry again. Father, do a new thing for each one. Enable them to call many to Jesus Christ and to build them up and make real disciples like Jesus Christ. So we commit them to Thee and to Thy grace. In Jesus' name, amen.